Well, if you're not used to church like that, that's church. Church is where you just see what God wants to do. You also notice that we don't give out bulletins here. I apologize to some of you because I know to a lot of people the bulletin is one of the books of the Bible. I know that. And how can you have church if you don't have a bulletin? It's okay. We're going to be all right. It's kind of like the wedding programs. You know, the wedding programs you do, you give those out to everybody, but nobody's sitting there looking going, well, hey, they didn't do that in the right order. How come they didn't do this? So bulletins are important in some ways, but for what we're going to do here, we're just going to allow the Holy Spirit to move and to do things that need to be done. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles if you would. And last week I encouraged you to do something, is to bring your Bible. If you have a Bible, I need you to bring it with you. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to get one. And we will get you one if you need one. All you need to do is just write a little note, say, Pastor Dave, I need a Bible. Drop it in the offering box back there, and we'll make sure that we have a Bible for you. Okay, that's important. So you want to bring your Bible. I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of John. And I'm going to start preaching about some things that have been on my heart, because I've been asking God, how do we start this? I talked last week a little bit about first things that you do. That when you do first things, it's important, that it makes a difference, it's significant. You remember the first words that your child said, don't you? Probably. Mine said dad, of course. They all say dad if it's the father telling the story. That's right. You remember the first date that you ever had? Maybe you remember your first kiss? Remember your first day at high school or first day at college? Kyle, when you're walking through the campus there, first day, it's a little overwhelming sometimes, but it makes an impact. You never forget that. And so the first things that you do tend to have a great deal of significance. And so I've been asking God, what is it you want us to be focusing on in our first services together? And I felt over and over the same thing, that I felt like I wanted us to begin to look at, who does God say I am? Who does God say you are? Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, that people can use ways to identify themselves to people. I'm Dave Dorado. That separates me from other men that may look a little bit like me or be from the same area. So we all have those identifying characteristics. But what is it that the Bible says, according to God, that you are? Because in the Bible, it's very different. We look at things as people by determining who does what and how they do different things. My relationship with somebody could very well be dependent on what have they done for me? What kind of things are they doing? How do they make me feel? When in reality, the people around me have very little, if anything, to do with who I am. And so my question for you this morning is who does God say that you are? Who does God say I am? And the first one we're going to look at this morning is that I am a child of God. And that's one of the reasons why, Dave, we did this song this morning, is because as we're looking and trying to understand who is it that God says that I am, some of the first things that we can understand is that He looks at me as His child. And so if you turn to the book of John in the first chapter, the 12th verse, we'll look at that first. And I'm going to bounce you through the Bible a little bit this morning. That's okay. Just hold on. I know when you come to a church for the first time, some of you have heard me preach before. Many of you have not. There's style, and I know everybody's style is a little bit different. I talked about my gorgeous pulpit that my brother Steve Manuel made for me, and I won't use this very much. Sorry, Steve. I love it. It's beautiful. But I move around a lot. I'm an Italian. We move. We talk. I gesture a lot with my hands. I can't help it. How do you make an Italian stand quietly? Right. You put his hands in his pocket, and we can't say anything. We're stuck. So I'll gesture and move around, those kinds of things. I may start to talk a little fast. That's okay. I'm a Philly boy. We talk fast in the city. As my father used to say, my father is a minister. He's been in ministry for over 60 years. 60 years. And he always used to tell people, listen, I'm not talking too fast. You're listening too slow. Catch up. Catch up with where we're going here. So when I get excited, I tend to talk a little bit faster, so you'll know. You'll even see when the Holy Spirit comes, boom, I'll be talking so fast. You'll be going, he's a blur. What's he saying? John, stay with me on this. All right. But in John, the first chapter, the 12th verse, it says this. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There are three parts to this verse, three parts to the element of understanding what it means to be a child of God. The first thing you have to do is you have to receive God's love. Does anybody in here have trouble receiving love from people? That's not an easy thing to do. You would think it'd be very simple, but it's not. Why is that? Well, because we have expectations, obviously. Expectations of what it is I'm going to be receiving, the things that are going to be taking place, what are the events that are going to happen that are going to cause me to feel like I'm being loved. And they're different for everybody. Got a couple folks here that I performed their marriage. Great honor for me. I do lots and lots of weddings. Sometime early next year, I'll do my 500th wedding. That's a lot of weddings. And to virtually every one of those couples, I recommend that they read a book. I hope I said this to you folks. It's called The Five Love Languages is the name of the book. Anybody ever heard of that book? By Gary Chapman. If you've never read this book as a husband and wife, you need to read it. Because what it talks about is how to love somebody in the language that means the most to them. The author identifies five basic love languages that we all have. I'm not going to go through those now. But the key to this is that I want to love my wife not in my love language, but in her love language. And that's not always the same thing. My love language is, what's my love language? Acts of service, isn't it? Acts of service. So when Katerina does things for me, that fills my love tank. That doesn't mean other things aren't important, but that's the most important one to me. Her primary love language is time together, quality time. So when I spend time with her, I'm filling her love tank. Now, if I love her in my love language, if I do things for her, that's all nice. She appreciates that, but it's not filling her love tank. Conversely, if she's staying with me and being with me constantly all the time, it's not that I don't like that, honey. Am I in trouble already here? Was that not a good thing to say? Let me just back up on that. I'm okay. But you understand what I'm saying? So the things that she does for me are the things that fill my love tank. And the problem that so many couples have, and I'm not going to do a marriage seminar here. That's not what I'm here to do. But we're talking about love, is that if I love her in a love language that does not meet her needs, her love tank's empty. And all I'm doing is just getting frustrated. I do all these things for you. How come you don't appreciate that? If you were doing them for me, I would sure appreciate it. Well, that's my love language. That's not her love language. So if you've never read that book, Gary Chapman, I don't get any money for this. Five Love Languages is what it's called. The best book I've ever read about relations with each other. You're not too old, you haven't been married too long or too short a time to read that book. And it'll change the way that you love each other. That's not what I'm here to talk about. I am here to talk about, though, love. And the fact that when we receive the Father's love into our lives, it changes everything about us. The second part of it, then, is to believe. Some people have a hard time believing when somebody wants to love them. Why? Because many times we love on condition. Does that make sense? You heard the term unconditional love. We say that very easily. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing. Only God the Father truly loves completely and totally, unconditionally. Completely. And when we do that, the Bible says that we then have the right to be a child of God. Now, the book of John is an interesting one. You'll find out more about me as we go along. I used to be a school teacher. Hard to believe, I know. I used to be an elementary phys ed teacher, gym class. How great was that? What a great job. Kids love me. They love my class. They come in, we're playing games, we're doing all this. And then one time they came in, and I had papers and pencils spread out all over the floor. And they came in and said, Mr. D, what are we doing here? I said, you're taking a test. And they went out and they looked at the room to make sure they were in the right place. We're not taking a test in gym class, are we? Yes, we are. I want to make sure you know what it is that you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to do these things. So as a teacher, I was able to teach them different things about what was going on. And I like to do that when I preach as well. I like for us to have understanding about things. And so I want to tell you just a little bit this morning about the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth of the Gospels that are written in the New Testament, written by the Apostle John. Now, there were a couple of Johns in the Bible that were very important. One was the Apostle John. Who was the other one? John the Baptist. How'd you like to have a name like that? Dave the worship leader, Dave the pastor. You can just kind of identify who you are. John the Baptist was a great man of God. He was also Jesus' cousin. Do you know that? Mary, Jesus' mother, and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, were related to each other. And that made Jesus and John the Baptist cousins. John the Baptist had a very powerful ministry. He actually had his own disciples too, of which John the Apostle and Andrew, who were two of Jesus' disciples, they started with John the Baptist. You read through, you'll see this account in there. John the Apostle and Andrew actually started as disciples of John the Baptist. Jesus came along, and John and Andrew went, we got to go follow him. We have to go follow him. That's the man. That's Jesus. And so John writes the account. John was the beloved. When you see John the beloved, a lot of people think, a lot of scholars believe, that John was probably the closest of Jesus' friends, of the disciples, of the 12 disciples. So he writes his account of all that took place. And John's primary theme is life. That's John's primary theme. 36 times he writes about life, uses those words. Now here's what I want to know from you. I want you to tell me, because I like participation. What are the four essentials for human life? What four things do we have on this planet in order to live? Water is one. Air is another. Food is a third. There's one more. What is that? That's very sweet, but no. It's not love. That's actually close to the word. Actually, we need light. We need light. If the sun were to extinguish, all life on earth would end. So we need to be able to survive light. I almost said love. Light, air, food, and water. Now, there's some things about that are very important to understand as it relates to us as a body. As I've already said, if the sun were to be extinguished, all life on earth would be over. We would have no life here. We have to have air, obviously, because that's what replenishes the blood in our bodies. It helps to strengthen our bodies. We have to have that. We have to have water. About 60 to 65% of our entire bodies are composed of water. Anybody ever call you, you know, what do you got, water on the head or water on the brain or something like that? That's actually true, because over 70% of your brain is made up of water. So if somebody says that to you, that's actually a compliment, because it means you've got all the water you're supposed to have. So next time you call me that, Dave, I don't care, because that's a good thing. Our lungs are 90% water. The blood that flows through our veins, that's over 80% of it's just water. So we have to have that in order to survive, in order to live. And of course, we have to have food to replenish our bodies. How many say amen to that? I love to eat. That's a good thing. God was really paying attention in creation when he created food for us. That was great. That's a wonderful thing. Food is one of those things that just, that's just a blessing. So if you enjoy eating, that's a blessing. Just keep doing that. That's why we have little food things out here. We want to bless you with the pastries. They were better this week, weren't they? Are they a little bit better, those of you that had some of those? Good. Take those home, because if you don't, then I will. So how long can we survive without those things? Well, scientists have created what they call the law of threes. The law of threes. And what that simply means is this. You can survive without air for about 3 minutes. That's about how long you can live without air. Now, I know you've got those guys that do the diving and all kinds of things, and they train themselves for that. But people like us, after about 3 minutes, we're going to begin to break down. We've got to have air in our systems. You can survive for about 3 hours out in the elements, in the harsh elements. So if you were caught in a snowstorm or something like that, for about 3 hours, and then your body's going to begin to change. It's going to begin to break down. You can go as long as 3 days, maybe a little bit even longer, without water. Now, you begin to get weaker and those kinds. That's why last week we talked about Jesus. Remember, we said he was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. God was supernaturally sustaining his physical body during that time. He had to be. You can't live more than just a few days without water in your body. And finally, you can go about 3 weeks without food. I think that's hysterical. There's no way I could go 3 weeks without food. But your body could survive 3 weeks without food. So you can go all of those times without those things, and that all has to do with the physical body. But let me tell you something you may not have thought of. Jesus Christ is all of those things to us and our spirits. All of those things. Look what it says in the Word. In John 8:12, it says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus Christ is the light to the world. He's the light of the world. That's why we're so concerned when we see people that don't want anything to do with who he is, because without him, the promise of that is an eternity in darkness. You say, well, Dave, is it physical darkness? You mean you're not going to be able to see anything? The Bible doesn't tell us that, but what we do know is this, is that we will be separated from the love of God, and that is darkness, to be removed from him. So he is the light for us. He's also our heir. In John 10:22, it says, by his Holy Spirit, he has given us the breath of life. The breath of life. We were created beings. We were created by God. The Bible says he breathed into Adam breath of life. Each of that breath is ours as well. How can we survive without air? We cannot. Neither can we survive without the breath of God in our lives. It's being able to walk in a greater fullness of who he's called us to be, because we have all of him in us. Just as we need air to live physically, we need the breath of God in our lives to live spiritually as well. He's our water as well. John 7:37 says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about physical thirst. He was talking about a spiritual thirst that every single person has. You know, we're created with several parts to us. We're created in the physical, as we can see. We're created in the emotional, the emotions that we have. God put each of those into us. Now, some of those things sort of get out on their own. You've heard people talk about this. Say, well, look, I'm a very emotional person. You know, I'm very passionate about things. I get real upset real easy about things. And those emotions are all true. There's no such thing as a wrong emotion. But Jesus says that I am the one that puts those things into you. So it's my body, it's my emotions, and it's also my spirit. And Jesus says that when I come, I give to you a spirit of life, because I am the living water. A lot of things in the scripture. How many of you have read things in the Bible and you weren't quite sure what it meant? You see some words, you see some phrases and things like that. That happens to me too. I don't want you to think that because someone stands up and preaches, they know every single thing. It's a continual time of work and of learning and seeing what it is God wants. But when God talks about things like breath of life, when he talks about things like water that you never have to be thirsty, what he's talking about is his relationship with us, to be able to walk in the fullness of who he wants us to be as his children. So he is our light, he is our air, he's our water, he's also our food. Because in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. God wants to provide everything that you need this morning through him. Everything. You say, well, Dave, I've got some issues that I'm working with here in my life and I'm not sure how to deal with them. God wants to be a part of that with you. See, I don't have the strength to be able to get through these things. I don't know how I'm supposed to do this. God will provide the strength for you. The question is are you willing to allow him to do that in your life? Let me tell you something now that you probably already know. People are stubborn people. We're stubborn, aren't we? Got a little bit of an ego. At times we think, you know, I can handle this. Men, we're worse at this than the ladies are. We're worse. Because men don't like to be told that they can't do something. Men don't like to be told that you're not good at that. We want to be able to do everything perfectly just the first time because I'm a man. Those are the things I'm supposed to do. And yet when God comes into our lives, he gives us a new nature. And I'm going to talk about this at some point down the road. That everything changes. That we become different in who we are. And see, as a child of his, we are at a place where God can speak to us, where God can fill us with his love, with his light, with his breath, with the strength that we need as the bread of life, the living water coming into us. Those are the things that God wants us to walk in. Now, as a child of God, I understand that there are some difficulties in this from time to time when you talk about somebody and their heavenly father, because here's the issue that we look at. What is the way that you determine the relationship with God? What do you have to go on? Only thing you have to go on is your natural relationship with your father. Not everybody's got a great relationship with their dad. I understand that. There are a number of folks that live their whole lives crippled by an event that took place when they were 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old and their father. I know that. At some point here very soon, I think, I want to preach to you a message on forgiveness. And forgiveness is one of the most liberating things that a person can do, to forgive someone else. Because, you know, when you hold unforgiveness against somebody, when you hold things against them, you're not hurting them, you're hurting who? Hurting yourself, because you're holding those things. And I have seen people set free from bondage of relationships with fathers and with mothers and with pastors that have been holding them for years and years and years. So I understand there may be some of you in here this morning that did not have a good relationship with your dad. And consequently, you're thinking, well, how can I have a good relationship with my father, God, if I didn't even have a good relationship with my father here? Can I assure you that the Father God loves you in the purest sense of the word, unconditionally. Unconditional. What does that mean? It says that no matter what you do, no matter what it is that you walk through, no matter what it is that takes place, no matter how many times you fall, no matter how many times you sin, God still loves you. Now, that doesn't mean that you then get a blank slate to be able to just go do whatever you want to do, going, it doesn't matter, God still loves me. There's still consequence to sin. You still have to walk through those things. You still need to come before God and repent and say, Father, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But I promise you, every single time you do that, He is right there. He's right there. And some folks, I believe, need to come to a better understanding of the fact that God loves you unconditionally. Loves you more than anything. Satan, though, wants us to believe something completely different. Satan doesn't want us to think that. Here's what Satan wants you to believe. And I told you last week, we're going to talk a little bit about Satan from time to time. Not so much to find out about him. We don't care about that. But I want you to know his plans. I want you to know his schemes, the things that he tries to do. Because if you know those things, you've got a less likely opportunity of being blindsided and knocked over. Or when you do fall, you get back up again and go, you know what? I'm not going to let you do that again. But here's what Satan wants you to believe about God's love for you. He wants you to believe that God's love is conditional and that it has to be earned, and not only earned, but you somehow are going to have to keep doing things in order for God to love you. Can I tell you this morning, none of that is true. None of it. You cannot earn God's love. You can't earn it. There's nothing that you can do in order to keep God's love with you. God gives that love to you. We've often heard people say that God is all about love. No, God isn't about love. God, what? Is love. He is love. His very nature, everything that He is about loving you right where you are, right this moment. No matter what it is you've done, no matter what your history is, no matter what it is that you're walking through right now, God loves you completely. Romans 6:23 says this, and this should be a familiar verse to most of you. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, to give somebody a gift, a true gift, it cannot be conditional. Now, I think a lot of folks think that we actually do that we do give gifts that are unconditional. But how many times have you said or have you heard somebody say, boy, you know what? I gave that to them and they never even said thank you. You ever heard that? You ever thought that? That meant your gift was conditional. It was a conditional gift because they had to say thank you in order for that to take place. God doesn't give gifts conditionally. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, the things that we do apart from God, the sentence for that is death. And the word wages in there, if you look at the original language, is the same word that they used when they talked about paying the soldiers in that day. When a soldier gave himself to serve, in those days, how many military folks we have here? Ex-military. Any ex-military? Bless you guys. When you guys signed up, it was probably for 2, 4 years, maybe 8, something like that. The average term for a soldier in biblical times was 25 to 40 years. How's that for a haul? You go in, you're 20, you come out, you're a middle-aged guy, things have changed. In those days, you gave yourself. So the wages that they gave them were very important because many times they would take what they earned and they would send that. That would be their source giving back to their families. So the wages were vital, but they were also something that that soldier only received if he did the things that he was supposed to do. Paul uses that and says, you know what? The things that you do, the wages of what you do, are what's going to come to you when you sin. And those are the things that you've got to be concerned about. But it's all wiped away by the gift of God, which is eternal life. God gives those things to us free. Sometimes in some of your Bibles it says the free gift of God is eternal life. Now I think free gift, isn't that, that's not like an oxymoron. What is that? It's like a repetitive word, isn't it? Free gift of God. A gift should be free. That's what the nature of a gift is. But that word is in there to emphasize to us that it's not something that we can somehow get from God because I've done the things that I'm supposed to do. It's a gift of His. Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, he's saying to them, look, guys, whatever you do, that's fine, but don't think that that's what's going to make the measure of how much God loves you. It's a gift of God, not by works. Why does he say that? Because if he doesn't, then we begin to think, well, you know what? If I come to church every Sunday, if I tithe, if I get involved, if I'm nice to people, if I don't yell at my kids, if I don't beat the cat. Notice I didn't say dog. I'm not a cat person. I'm a dog person. Forget I said that. I don't beat the animals at home. All of those things, if I'm real nice to everybody, God's going to love me more. Paul says, no, that's not what it is. It's a gift that God gives to you. Why is that important? Because when we fail, when we fall, when we sin, we need to always know in our minds that it isn't the fact that I did this that's going to take away God's love. It's not the fact of the things that I do is going to get more of God's love. God's love for me is free. It's a gift that He gives us. It's a gift to each and every single one of us in this room. No matter what it is you're dealing with, no matter what it is that you've done, God loves you because He's our Father and I'm His child. John 1, back to what we were just reading. Let me read this next verse that goes with it. John 1, 12 and 13. Again, it says, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Now watch this. "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision of a husband's will, but born of God." What does that mean? It simply means this, that when we are born of God, we are given a new lineage. A brand new lineage. We are all descendants of the first Adam. The first Adam that God created with Eve in the Garden of Eden, we are all descendants of that. That is where sin first entered in. You know, in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, they were living in paradise on earth. How great would that have been? It's going to be hard for me when I get to heaven not to go up to Adam and Eve and go, "Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. We had it good. Look what you did." The first Adam brought sin into the world. The Bible also calls Jesus then the second Adam, who then brings the new life into the world. And so through the second Adam, we have received salvation in order to be able to spend eternity with Him. And as His child, that is what it is that He gifts us, that He gives to us through His Son. And so as I look at these things, as I'm determining, Father, what is it that You want me to learn through this? The first thing that I need to do here this morning is to understand that that gift is there for me to receive. I can receive that gift as His child, that He loves me that much. Let me ask you parents something. When your child does something they should not do, what do you do? How do you handle that? How do you respond to them? I know you've never done that. I know. So you don't need to look at them. I know you've never done anything wrong. That's what she told me anyway when she came in. We've all done those things. We've all disappointed. My two sons, the things through the course of their lives, what they've done, I've been disappointed. Sometimes you have to discipline your child. You know, God will discipline you. There are times we need to be disciplined. The Bible says that God disciplines those that He loves. We discipline our children because we love them, because we want to see them learn. We don't want to see them do the same things over and over again. But what's your response to them after they've done what they've done? You don't turn away from them. You don't walk away. You love them. you love them even more. That's the love that God has for us as His children, that He wants to love us in every circumstance and in every situation. You say, Pastor Dave, you keep saying that over and over again. I get it. Do we? How many times have you caught yourself thinking, man, I have just got nothing going here. How could God possibly love me? I've done it again. I've been struggling with this my whole life. I have people pray over me. I tell God I'm not going to do that again. And there it is again. How could God possibly love me? God loves you more than you can ever know. He loves you despite the things that you do. He loves us despite the fact that He knows what's going to take place. He knows that there are going to be times when we're going to fail, that we're going to turn away from Him, and yet He is right there to cover you with His love, to fold His arms around you like a lost child. One of the great stories in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son, and it's a perfect example of God's love for us. You're familiar with that story. The father with his two boys, and the two boys were going to receive their inheritance, and the one said, Dad, give me all I'm supposed to get right now. I want it right now. So dad does that, and the kid takes off, goes and spends it, gets all torn up, falls in with bad people, does things that he shouldn't do until he's got nothing. And the Bible says he returns home. Now the other son stayed with dad and did all the things he was supposed to do. So you would think that the father, when he would see the other son coming, what might he do? Okay, guess you learned your lesson, didn't you? I can see you're crawling back here now, and you're expecting me to do what? You blew it. You're going to get what you deserve. Doesn't this sound familiar? You may not have said these words, but you catch yourself with that attitude once in a while with your kids. What did that guy do? What did the father do? Ran out to meet him. Put his arms around him. Put a cloak around him. Put the ring, the signet ring of authority on his finger. Slaughtered a calf. Had a big banquet for him to celebrate because his son had come home. And that's what God is doing for us. He's just waiting for us to come home. One of the things you're going to hear me talk about a great deal in this church is your relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important that you could do than to acknowledge your need for Jesus Christ in your life. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, it's very simple. All you need to do is just first of all acknowledge that you need Him in your life. And say, Father, I know I'm a sinner, that I'm lost without You. And then just invite Him to come and to be Lord of your life. Say, Father, come. Everything that I am, I give to You. I turn my life over to You. That's all that you need to do. And the Bible says that He will be faithful, that He will come, and He will minister to you, and He will love you. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning for a moment? Thank you, Father. Receive the gift of life. Believe in who Jesus Christ is, and then know the love of the Heavenly Father. That's what it means to be a child of God. To know that you're loved unconditionally, that there's nothing you can do to earn God's love, that all you have to do is just say, Father, I need You into my life this morning. And I just want to give you an opportunity to do that here if you're doing this for the first time. And if you're saying, Pastor Dave, I have never, ever ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. I've heard about it. I've read about it. I've seen people. They've talked about doing that. But I've never done it before. And I just want to ask, if that's you this morning, if God's prompting your heart and you're saying, you know what, I need that in my life. I need a new relationship. I need to give my life over to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask that you just slip your hand up and then put it down again so I can see and I can pray for you. To acknowledge the fact that, yeah, Jesus, I need You in my life. And there may be some of you in here that have already done that before, but you've walked away from God. You're not where you should be. I want to also pray for you this morning. And if that's you, I just ask you just to lift your hand up and put it down again and just to say, you know, pray for me. I'm asking God to be closer. I want to walk with Him in a more intimate way. I'm in things I shouldn't be in. I'm doing some things I shouldn't do. Would you just pray? Yes. And I just want to pray that God's going to draw you back to Himself. Just draw you back. And then finally, if you're walking through a tough time, and I know I already had some of you stand this morning, but I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and then put it back down. Say, pray for me, Pastor Dave. I need some serious prayer right now about some things. I need some serious prayer. Yeah, amen. Amen. Thank You, Father. Dave, I just want you to just sing quietly for us here and just lead us for a moment. I want to give you folks the opportunity just to come before God and say, Father, I give this to you this morning. We're not going to delay. We're going to be done in just a couple of minutes. But I want to give us the opportunity to do some business with God right now, because he's come to do business with you.
You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Blessed be your name, Lord. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you, Father, that you are a God of taking the impossible and working a miracle. Father, I am asking in Jesus' name that everybody here this morning that is dealing with that impossible situation, that you will give them breakthrough this week. Give them a breakthrough, Father. Let them come back next Sunday and say, hey, listen, you're not going to believe what happened. And God, we're going to say, yes, we do believe, because you are a God of miracles. Father, I thank you that you have been here with us this morning. I thank you, God, that you have touched lives and hearts. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that we will go assured of the fact that you love us, that we are your child, that there's nothing that we can do, nothing that is going to come and stand in the way of that love. And yet, Father, in that, may we desire to live our very best for you in all things. Father, help me to change the way I talk. Help me to change the way I behave. Lord, help me to change in the way I look at things so that in everything I do, I give you glory and honor. Father, thank you. Thank you for each person. Go with us this week. Give us great victory. And in the times of struggle, Father, may we hold to you to know that you have a way. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything, there'll be some folks up front here that would love